91.5 FM WMIE.
You are listening to the Morning Breath Podcast. Please enjoy today's show, hosted by Pastors Matt and Jessica Stahlbaum.
All right, let's jump into the chapter. We're in John chapter 18. And it is not that long.
Read it all.
Yeah, you got it?
Yeah.
It's only 80 verses.
Oh my gosh, just no kidding. Problem. All right, John chapter 18. Having said these things, Jesus left with his disciples and went across the ravine of the Kidron. There was a garden there which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who was betraying him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having obtained the Roman cohort and some officers from the high priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, went to them and asked, "Whom do you want?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus said, "I am he." And Judas, who was betraying him, was also standing with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom do you want?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you want me, let these men go on their way." This was to fulfill and verify the words he had spoken, "Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost even one." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So the cohort and their commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the residence of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the door. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter inside. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a fire of coals because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in a synagogue and in the temple area where all the Jews habitually congregate, and I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Question those who have heard what I said to them. They know what I said." But when he said this, one of the officers who was standing nearby struck Jesus in the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus replied, "If I have said anything wrong, make a formal statement about the wrong. But if I spoke properly, why did you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Simon Peter was still standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you with him in the garden?" So Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, governor's palace. Now it was early, and the Jews did not enter the Praetorium so that they would not be ceremonially unclean, but might be able to eat and participate in the feast of unleavened bread, which began after the Passover supper. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you for judgment." Then Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law." The Jews said, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to indicate by what manner of death he was going to die. So Pilate went into the Praetorium again and called Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own people and their chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done that's worthy of death?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world, nor does it have its origin in this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting hard to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I am a king. That is why I was born. And for this, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth and belongs to the truth, hears and listens carefully to my voice." Pilate said to him scornfully, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no guilt in him, no crime, no cause for an accusation. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. So shall I release for you the king of the Jews?" Then they all shouted back again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen.
Man, what a chapter. Did you want to start, or do you want me to start?
No, you can.
So as I was looking through this chapter, I just began to look at the different types of people Jesus encountered. And I looked, and I was looking at the sin in their life, and I was looking at the type of sin that they were committing. And it was just, for some reason, it really just struck me. It started with Judas, that Judas was a betrayer. And then I began to go to the high priest, and he was a questioner, and he was skeptical, and he didn't believe in Jesus, but he was also an antagonizer, right? He was driving against Jesus. And then I look at Peter, and I see that he was a denier. He followed the Lord. He loved Jesus, spent 3 years with him, and then couldn't stand for him in the end. You get through all the way through that, you see Barabbas. He was really a murderer. He was a rebel. And each of these people, they just had, I would say, something so different going on in their life. And I think it would be easy for each one of us to maybe relate to one of these types of quote-unquote sinners. Mm-hmm. But we might look at the other one and go, wow, look at that person. Mm-hmm. Look what they did, you know, like, and we'd almost want to look down on them. Or and I know that's happening in our world today. I know that it's easy for us to think about the sin in our own life and kind of dismiss it in opportunities and look down on other people. Or sometimes the inverse happens, where the sin in our own life, we think there's no way the Lord could forgive us. There's no way that God could work us through this problem. And unfortunately, you see Judas, that's where he got to in his life, that he couldn't see his sin being forgiven, where ultimately he killed himself. That's where that led him. But I look through all of this, and I get all the way to Barabbas. And Barabbas, literally, the Bible says that Jesus took his place. Like, he took his place physically. Barabbas was going to be crucified. He was going to be killed on the cross for his rebellion, for his murderous activity. He was considered, he led like a rebellious charge against Rome and all this stuff, and they killed a lot of people. And he has literally already been sentenced. He's already guilty. He's ready to be thrown on the cross and killed and tortured to death. And Jesus comes in and takes his place. And so I just wanted to kind of address this thought that, and I'll even go to say this, that there were soldiers in the next chapter that brutally attacked Jesus. Then there's two thieves on the cross, and one thief basically mocks Jesus and is, if you are the Son of God, you know, then save yourself, save us, save me, save him. You're not, you're a piece of trash. And the other one looks at Jesus and says, wow, you are a king. Mm. In fact, when I die, will you receive me into your kingdom? And he was saved. Peter was saved. There were soldiers that acknowledged Jesus, like literally soldiers that said, this must have been the Christ. There's no way. I mean, people begin to receive Jesus. And in fact, I kind of go back to that. Some of the soldiers, when they were going to arrest Jesus and he spoke and they fell down mm-hmm. on the ground, there were these different types of people that had these aha moments where they fell to the ground, where Peter eventually came back to Christ. But then there were people that never followed him. And really, I think what it all it comes down to is coming back to the Lord and saying, you are my King, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. And in that position, that's where you walk in the forgiveness. You walk in the mercy. You walk in the grace. You walk in the joy. And when you stop judging other people worse than you and saying, oh, they're evil, they're evil, they're evil, you know, and I'm not. I couldn't do nothing wrong. Or my little issues over here, they're no big deal. Mm-hmm. It's just, it doesn't work that way. You need to receive the same mercy. And the Bible even says, forgive others and you'll be forgiven. Like, release others from that strangle of judgment that you're giving them, and that you're saying you're lesser than me, you know, you're more evil than I am. And instead of saying, you know what, I'm capable of the same things. If I was in the same circumstances, I'm capable of the same things. Mm-hmm. I may have not made the same decisions as you. I may have not had the same experiences as you, but it's possible I'd be capable of the same exact things. That's kind of what I got today when I read this.
That's really good. I think talking about each individual person as a person helps us personalize this story. When I felt so much emotion as I was reading this, to kind of put myself in Judas's shoes. Like, he got to this point of no return. Like, he literally was so whether it was greed or whatever, pride, whatever it was that led him to this place to betray Jesus, and then to get to the point of, like you said, not feeling like he could ever be forgiven, mm-hmm. to the point where he took his own life. And I think about Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and he was probably filled with like so much shame and guilt and condemnation, yet he took a different path. Like, he recognized that he could be forgiven, and he was restored and redeemed even better than before. And I wonder if Judas could have done that, like, what a different story he would have had, like, how, what a different legacy he would have had. Like, yeah, it's just, it's crazy to think about the actual, that these are actual people. Like, when you read your Bible, they're not just stories. They're real life people with real life emotions. And to think about Peter being accused or questioned, like, weren't you there with him? Weren't you there with him? And when he said, think about that feeling in his heart when he lied and he said, no, I was not. Like, oh my gosh. It's when you read the word and really, like, it comes alive if you think about it as in this actually happened, because it did. It's interesting when you've been to Israel, I think it comes alive even a little more in a different way geographically, because when it says here, Jesus left with his disciples and went across the ravine of the Kidron. That's the Kidron Valley. And Matt and I were there a few years ago, and we were standing on the Mount of Olives looking into Jerusalem, and that Kidron Valley in between was the place where they walked. And we walked down that really, really steep hill into where they believe. And again, it's the right geographical location. All the historical sites aren't 100% accurate. And they always say that, like, your guide is like, this is where they believe this was. This is where they believe the Garden of Gethsemane was. And it's within rock's throw.
Some they know is exact. Some they're like, we're pretty sure. And others are like, it's probably between these two locations.
Right. It's
and
within.
Others are like, we don't know.
Right.
And, but you're standing within.
In the country.
Hundreds of feet from yes. the spot it probably
exactly.
is.
But just to be able to, like, see that in my mind's eye is pretty
amazing.
Is that
when we were standing there looking and all the graves
yes.
leading? What gate was that? The Western Gate?
I don't remember.
The Gate of Judah? It was the
remember.
Gate that
the
Jesus...
Lion's Gate,
the
Judah?
The Lion's Gate.
Yeah.
The gate that Jesus is said to walk
in.
Through.
Yeah.
And here's the crazy thing about that is they believe so much that Jesus is going to walk through this gate that they put, their enemies put tombstones and graves in front. Like with the Muslims, when they're fighting the Jews, they put actual tombs in front of that gate
mm-hmm.
because Jews won't walk through a graveyard.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe so much so in this that they literally tombed up that gate.
Yeah.
So, like, Jesus, quote unquote, wouldn't walk through that graveyard. But I got bad news. Jesus ain't afraid of tombs because he rises from the dead.
Amen.
He's coming anyway. And people are actually moving back to Jerusalem because Jews believe that they're waiting for their, you know, the return of the Messiah. They're moving to Jerusalem right now
mm-hmm.
because they're waiting for the return of the Messiah. And these are mm-hmm. Jews who don't believe in Jesus. And really, I think it's they're really waiting for that second coming. They don't even realize it.
Yeah. They're waiting for the first. It's going to be the second.
It would be like, you know, tombing up like the White House because we think, you know, some, you know, Abraham Lincoln's coming back
yeah.
or something. That's pretty wild.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty intense.
It's pretty wild to be there. And not just decades, not just hundreds of years, thousands of years mm-hmm. of history is there. It's incredible. Verse 9 says, this was to fulfill and verify the words he had spoken. Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost even one. When I read that term, not lost even one, I thought about this song by Matt Redman, and it's called Never Once. And if you have not heard it, you probably have heard it and you didn't realize it. I shared this right before we recorded the Flourish Conference. I shared this with the team, and I was like, have you guys ever heard of this song? And someone, they were like, no. And then I sent it to one of our worship leaders, and she's like, I've totally heard this song. I've just never thought about the lyrics. So go listen to this song, Never Once by Matt Redman, and like read the lyrics while you're listening to it. He says, never once have I ever walked alone. Never once have you left me on my own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. And it just talks about never once have we been taken out of the palm of God's hand. He is all, no matter what we have gone through, no matter what hardships, no matter what is happening in your life right now, your feelings lie to you. Never once have you been far from God. Never once has he been far from you. Mm-hmm. It's only our feelings that make us feel like despondent or despair. And I heard something today, it was like frustration. If you let frustration go, it always turns into despair. And so you need to give that to God, that frustration, whatever it is about. Like, don't let it turn into something that the enemy can use to make you feel like you're far from God. Never once have you ever walked alone. No matter what you feel like, never once has he